Our Father, again, we thank you for the free opportunity to come and think about things of eternity. And we pray that for the sake of your great and worthy name, and because we're needy and slow to learn and slow to do, that you would help us to grasp this part of your word, to absorb it into the way we think and live. And we pray that you would enable us to live it out in a way which pleases you and blesses many. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, there is an old but clever story of a man who bumps into a friend called Fred and sees that Fred is extremely cheery and happy and asks him why he is so cheerful and happy. And Fred says, work with me. Fred says, because I have no more problems. That's why I'm so cheerful and that's why I'm so happy. I am now completely free of all worry. I pay a man to solve all my daily problems. And then says, that's incredible. You've got somebody who you pay to solve all your problems. He said, yes, everything that could possibly be a concern, this man has to solve. The man says to Fred, how much do you have to pay him to do this? And Fred says, I pay him $10,000 a day. The man says, how can you possibly afford to find $10,000 a day? And the man says, Fred says, well, that's his problem. And it would be a very wonderful thing, would it not, if you could find a way of escaping from worry, anxiety, and stress. And I don't know whether you are a worry sort of person. Maybe you're very calm, relaxed, nothing really worries you. But there are enough challenges in life at the moment, and there are enough stresses, and there are enough uncertainties, that unless you are extremely rich and able to solve all your problems with your checkbook or your cards, most of us, I think, have plenty to think about and plenty to worry about. And that's why Jesus' famous words in Luke 12, do not worry, Luke 12:22, or why do you worry, Luke 12:26, need to be grasped very carefully, otherwise they will just irritate us. So this is our third look into Luke on these Sunday nights. We're looking at some famous passages in Luke. A few weeks ago we looked at Luke 5 and the man coming down through the roof, and we saw that Jesus gives him forgiveness, not just healing, because eternity is more important than the present. And then a few weeks ago we looked at Luke chapter 10 and the Good Samaritan. We saw that the Good Samaritan was actually a story designed to humble, not a story primarily to inspire, but a story to bring a person low, that they might then see their need and receive a new life which would enable them to go some way to putting into practice the love of the Good Samaritan. And tonight is our Luke 12 passage, Do Not Worry. Some people will find this passage annoying because they will say, and I understand this, how can Jesus be so simplistic? Does he know what I'm facing at the moment? Does he know about my health concerns? Does he know about the bills? Does he understand my children's situation? Does he understand my marriage problems? Does he understand my job, lack of job? How can he say, don't worry? Others, of course, will be discouraged when Jesus says, do not worry, because they will say, yes, I know I shouldn't be worrying and I should be trusting, but I am worrying and I'm not trusting and I'm chewed up about it and I feel as though I'm failing Jesus, which makes me worry even the more. Now, if you read this section superficially, I think it is a very annoying or even discouraging passage. And you can imagine me standing up in front of you this morning and battling with certain opposition to this sermon and saying to you, I don't want you to worry anymore. Come on, you're a Christian, don't worry. What would be even worse if I was to say to you, you know, I've stopped worrying. I'm a Christian and I don't worry anymore and I want you to be like me. I think you would just find that an either annoying or discouraging sermon. And there are many books out there which are called things like Stop Worrying or 10 Steps to Perfect Peace or 7 Steps to no more anxiety. And occasionally you get people get up and give their testimony and say, I used to be a really stressful person and now I'm a Christian and everything's wonderful. And I just find those sort of books and those sort of testimonies really annoying or really discouraging. So let's look at what Jesus is actually saying in Luke 12, because he is a realist. He's not an optimist. He's not a pessimist. He's a realist. And let's get our bearings. Luke chapter 12. It's always a good policy when you've jumped into a passage to work out what comes before it and what comes after it. And what comes before it, if you look at chapter 12, verse 1, is that Jesus has become very popular. When a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, and on he went. And he begins to speak to them about living for God and not for men. Living for God and not for self. And up in the middle of his speech, a man, verse 13, asks a most unbelievably self-centered question, which is, dear Jesus, would you please step in and solve the problem that I'm having with my brother and settle our inheritance, because I'm obviously not getting as much as I ought to be getting. Unbelievable. That in the very middle of being told by Jesus to be concerned for things that are eternal, he would suddenly pipe up and say, would you please solve my money problems? And Jesus then tells the parable of the rich fool to bring him to his senses. And then comes our section, chapter 12, verse 22. Disciples, Christians, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothes. When this little section tonight is finished, Jesus then begins to speak on the second coming, because eternity is coming, when everybody will come face to face with Jesus, and then the things of the world, money, success, pleasure, holidays, will seem very, very brief indeed. And very, very small. So our section, you see, is right in the middle of how Jesus' disciples, who are meant to know that life is short and eternity is long, are to live. And I want to look with you at this under two headings this evening. The first, I'm going to call the caring creator, and the second, the caring father. I think this is a brilliant section of scripture, and I think it is also extremely logical. First of all, the caring creator. Here is instruction number one, verse 22. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. Life is more than food, the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom, no barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Jesus says, here's instruction number one to his disciples. Don't worry about your life. In other words, don't worry about how you're going to survive in the present. Don't worry, don't panic, don't be obsessive about food and clothes. Is this a 21st century issue in Sydney? Are people deeply worried about where their clothes are going to come from or where their food is going to come from? I suspect not. People may be obsessive about what they will buy and what they will eat, and some of you may be getting impatient, hoping that I finish very quickly so you can get back and see the MasterChef finale, but you are crazy to think like that. Is it a 21st century Sydney problem to be deeply worried about food and clothes? I'm not so sure that it is. We in Sydney, we have absolute freak supply. We have suburbs of food and suburbs of clothes. But you have to remember that when Jesus spoke in the Middle East in the first century, he was speaking to the world. And if you travel the world, especially in geographical terms or even in historical terms, you'll discover that the rest of the world is not like Sydney. And Jesus is speaking to his people across space and time, and he is reminding them that they must not panic about getting by in life. He's teaching his disciples in all sorts of countries and all sorts of time frames that they must recognize that life is bigger than things, that the world is not just you and what you can get, because God is there and God knows how to organize things. You see verse 24? The ravens, they have no shops. They have no credit cards. They have no tractors. They have no barns. They have no factories. How do the ravens possibly survive? God looks after them. Many years ago, I went to an antique festival, and I was wandering around, and there was a lady who had a stall of Staffordshire, that's China figures. And they often used to do in the 1900s and the late 1800s, they used to do lots of biblical scenes, Daniel in the lion's den, and there was one of them of Elijah and the ravens. And she'd written a little card in front of it and said, "Elijah feeds the ravens." I said to her, "You know, you've got this story completely wrong. God fed Elijah with using the ravens." So that is, Elijah didn't eat the ravens, but the ravens brought food to Elijah. God knows how to look after his birds, and God knows how to look after his world. God is working. You don't have to, says Jesus, think of the world as just you and how you will solve everything. God is massive and mighty and merciful. Now, the word for life in verse 22 is the word psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E. It's where we get our word psychology. It means that life is not just two-dimensional. It's complex. It's complex because God is complex, and God sustains the world. And you are not the creator, says Jesus, and you're not the sustainer of your life. God is. Of course, some people today think that they are the kingpin, don't they? And that they live in the world as if it's their own little sandpit and everything is all up to them. But no grown-up thinks that this world is theirs. No sane grown-up thinks that this world is theirs. God runs the universe. God is the one who lets people breathe. God is the one who gets believers up every day. God is the one who gets unbelievers up every day. God runs the universe. And you'll see Jesus' point in verse 24. If God does that for birds, how much more will he do that for people who are infinitely more valuable than birds? I need to say at this point that I know you're being trained, and I'm being trained as well, to think that we are on par with the birds and on par with the animals. But that, of course, is a great mistake. The animal liberation movement doesn't understand the Word of God. It doesn't understand that people are made for eternity and animals and birds are not. And, of course, most of the people in the animal liberation movement don't want to believe. And so there is a very prejudiced push to believe that we're just the same as the animals and the birds. But there is instruction number one from Jesus. When it comes to your basic necessities, food and clothes, when it comes to surviving in the present, watch the creation. You watch the creation and you'll see that the Creator is at work. And if he cares for the birds, will he forget his people? Second instruction. Verse 25, don't worry about your span. That's what it literally says. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Now this is instruction number two. Don't worry about your lifespan, says Jesus. You cannot make your lifespan stretch. It's interesting, this word lifespan could mean the length of your life, or it could mean the height of your body. It's very hard to work out what Jesus is exactly saying here, because he says you can't add a length. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean you can't make your life longer, or does he mean you can't make your life taller? Well, I suspect that when you take the majority of people around the world, there are more people worrying about the length of their life than there are about the height of their body. That's my general guess. I hardly ever stress about being taller. But there may be some people who do, but I suspect that most people would stress about how they can make their life longer. But the point is the same. So don't, says Jesus, worry about impossible things. Don't worry about essential things. That's instruction one, basic necessities. And don't worry about impossible things. Because if you start being obsessively worried about basic things, you're forgetting that God is the maker. And if you start obsessing and worrying about impossible things, you're just going to set yourself an impossible stress. If you spend too much time thinking, how can I extend my life? How can I keep my life going? How can I stay well? How can I avoid death? These are the sort of things that cross my mind. I'm sure they cross yours as well. What Jesus is saying here is, don't let it become obsessive. One of the preschool children who has a little 18-month-old sister lost her sister this week, in the last week or so. 18-month little girl, healthy, happy, and then went to sleep, and it is absolutely unclear why at the age of 18 months she passed away. We have heard in the last week that one of the men who was part of this church, very fit, around 60, has got a malignant, inoperable brain tumour. 18 months, 60. Life is so uncertain, isn't it? You can say to yourself, I'm 20, I'm 30, I'm 40, I'm 50. You know, I've got decades to go. But we know, as a matter of fact, that there are people who are getting terminally ill who are exactly our age every day somewhere around the world. And Jesus says, you're not to make that a matter of stress and obsessiveness. He says in verse 27, look at the lilies. They can't work, they can't sew clothes, they can't move, but they're more beautiful than the classiest and the richest king the world has ever seen, because God looks after them. He brings them up and he sustains them for the length of their usefulness. And if he does that, says Jesus, for temporary vegetation, will he not look after people who are made for eternity? Now, I just want you to see the argument. Jesus is not saying, I want you to be a hero. I want you to suddenly become incredibly brave and stop stressing about everything. All he simply says is, for the birds, God gives their basic needs. For people, he must be concerned. For the flowers, God solves their temporary needs. For people, he must be concerned. And the creation, you see, is meant to be an instructive place for us. That's why recreation is recreating and enjoying something of this world that God has made. That's why the philosophy of naturalism, or the philosophy of evolutionism, that is, that we're just nature and this is just natural and the world is just natural and there's no supernatural, is not only an attempt to escape God, which it is, but it's just so depressing because it's basically impoverishing the world. It's basically saying you're not going to get any joy or any peace or any help by looking at creation and learning about the Creator. I was interested to discover this week that after World War II, one of the most popular books in Germany was a book of photographs, and it sold in the millions, and it was just page after page after page of photographs of garden vegetables. People bought it in droves because they just wanted to look at something that was beautiful and simple and natural and encouraging. And Jesus is encouraging and stirring us and instructing us to learn from the caring Creator. So meditate on this logic. God the Creator looks after the creation. Therefore, if he's a caring father, he must look after his family. And that brings me to the second thing this evening, the caring father. We've had some instructions, haven't we, on what not to do. Don't worry about the basic necessities, says Jesus. Don't worry about the impossibilities, like extending your lifespan. And so he says again in verse 29, don't set your heart on those things. Don't literally, he says, don't seek them, make them your goal. Don't be obsessed for basic necessities as if you're only on your own in the world. And don't be obsessed for impossibilities as though you've got to solve things that you can't solve. That's what pagans do, verse 30. The pagan world ignores God, walks through the world as if there is no God, and therefore it gets obsessive about food and clothes. Have we ever seen a culture more obsessed with food and clothes than ours? It's just unbelievable. Imagine if you took out all the food and fashion magazines from a newsagent. Imagine if you took out all the food and fashion pages out of a magazine. We are obsessed, you see, because we are part of a world that's turned its back on God and therefore is just basically driven, eaten up by stuff. And if you are going back to watch MasterChef, put it in perspective. Well, in verse 31, Jesus gives two instructions on what positive we are to do. First, verse 31, seek God's kingdom. Don't seek like a Gentile, he says. They are fixated on passing things, but you seek like a disciple. And you'll notice the $64,000 issue in verse 30, your Father knows what you need. Your Father, says Jesus to Christians, knows what you need. Therefore, seek first his kingdom. That means, of course, that you and I are to think about the kingdom because the kingdom is where Jesus rules. If you want to get into the kingdom of God, you don't travel to another country. You don't walk to a piece of geography. You don't sit around waiting for it to come. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you go to Jesus the King, and you say to him in prayer, I want to serve you and I want to belong to you. And you have entered the kingdom. We know that it's possible to enter the kingdom that quickly because when Jesus died on the cross, he opened the door of the kingdom so that a person who goes to him in prayer and says, you're the King, I want to serve you, you're the Savior, I want to be forgiven, that person is immediately in the kingdom. And Jesus says that's got to be the top priority. Because the world's going to pass away, but the kingdom is not. So seek first the kingdom. If, of course, you have joined Jesus Christ and you've put your trust in him and you belong to him and you're following him, there is another way to seek first the kingdom, and that's to seek its extension, its spread. Seek to enter it, says Jesus, and seek to extend it. Had lunch today with a guy and I asked him how he became a Christian. He said he'd grown up in a Catholic church. He knew a fair bit about Christianity, and he said he then went travelling the world and no interest really in God whatsoever. And he found himself on a bus, and the person on the bus beside him said, I don't think I could get through life if I did not know Jesus Christ. And this guy said, it had never occurred to me that it was possible to know Jesus Christ. I knew about him. I didn't know him. I didn't know you could know him. That was the step that led him to becoming a Christian. Instruction number one, says Jesus, seek first the kingdom. Second instruction, verse 33, second positive thing, sell what you have. Well, here's a scary thought, isn't it? Jesus says, verse 33, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroyed. Now, I don't want to escape this verse. I don't want to dilute it. I don't want to be a coward about the verse, because if you're a Christian and you sell stuff you don't need in order to give people what they do need, then you're doing a very good thing. But you'll notice in verse 33, Jesus says, I want you to get a purse that doesn't wear out. So he's obviously not talking about literal leather purses. He's talking about getting a lifestyle where you can lose passing stuff and enable others to get eternal stuff. So I don't think he's saying literally, I want you to go home this evening and sell everything you've got. I think he's saying, I want you to be prepared to give up stuff which is just going to disappear if it will help others to get things that will never disappear. Remember the famous words of Jim Elliot, who was a martyr for the Christian gospel, who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Or Martin Luther said, "I've held many things in my hands and I've lost them all, but whatever I've placed in Christ's hands, I still possess." So the question you see is, why would you give away the things of this world? The answer, verse 32, because your Father has given you the kingdom. Now, in case you're getting lost, I just want to do a little summary this evening, and as we come to the last couple of minutes, I want you to see this, the double instruction of Jesus. Seek the kingdom because your Father knows what you need and will give you everything you need, including the kingdom. Sell the world, says Jesus, because your Father has given you the kingdom and you have everything that will last. You can give up temporary stuff for eternal stuff. The pagan, unfortunately, is always going gung-ho for this world. For this pagan, the world is everything. He has somehow turned his back on God and the kingdom, and so life and stuff is everything. The Christian, says Jesus, is to go gung-ho for the kingdom because that will really last. God, who is your Father, will give it to you and you will belong to him for the present and for the future. So if we were to go back to this particular summary of this particular passage this evening, it basically goes like this. There's some comfort for you and there's some challenge for you. The comfort is God providing for his creation? Are the birds being fed and the flowers being sustained? And the answer is yes. Well, if God is your Father, won't he do the same for you? He's not the father of the birds and he's not the father of the flowers. He's just the creator of the birds and the flowers. But if he's your Father, how much more will he do for you? I mean, I'm a father. I have stuff. I have a bike. I have books. I have a camera. I have stuff. And it interests me. But I have children. And they really interest me. And I'd get rid of all stuff if it would help my children. And you can imagine that God, when he looks on his children, is concerned for his children and knows perfectly well how to look after them. So when it comes to the kingdom, says Jesus, you must seek it first to enter it and even to extend it. Now the challenge. Verse 34. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. What you think is the most important thing in the world is your treasure. Maybe your treasure is your girlfriend. Maybe your treasure is your boyfriend. Maybe your treasure is your work. Maybe your treasure is your house. Maybe your treasure is your health or whatever it is. But if you think that's the most important thing, that's where you're heading. That's the scary thing, isn't it? We discover our treasure, I think, mostly when we are allowing our mind to just drift to where it actually is most interested. Sometimes that takes place when we're alone or we're on holidays. That's where we work out what really interests us, what really excites us. And if that treasure is something that is temporary and passing, that, says Jesus, is where you're heading. And that's why he is so important, because we are to grasp that he is the king of the kingdom of eternity. And we are to ask him not only to have our heart, but to increasingly capture our heart so that we value him as he really is, more wonderful and more valuable than the whole of the world. So don't worry, says Jesus, about necessities and impossibilities. God will provide. He does that for birds and flowers. He'll do that for his children. Do worry about the kingdom. Are you in it? Are you extending it? Because that's the only thing that's going to last. And what your heart loves is where you're going. And therefore it is most important that your heart belongs to Christ. I think I can put this into 10 words as I close. If you want some comfort, say to yourself, the Creator is my parent. And if you want some challenge, say to yourself, the kingdom is the priority. The Creator is my parent. How comforting. The kingdom is the priority. How challenging. Well, let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for giving to us in the Lord Jesus someone who is able with this truth to set us free. And we pray that you would fill us with the conviction that as you care for the creation, how much more you will care for your family. We pray that you would help us to trust you with the necessities of life and the impossibilities that we can never solve. We also thank you that you have brought through the Lord Jesus the kingdom into this world, that it's possible to belong to him and to belong to him forever. We pray that you would help each one here tonight to seek Christ first. And then we pray that you would help all who belong to him to seek the priorities of the kingdom first. We pray that you would help us to be comforted and put at peace and to be challenged and to have good priorities. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.